This morning's reading is from the book of Hebrews, and it's chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and that's on page 1184 in your pew Bibles. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Heavenly Father, it's a great joy this morning to be together and to witness what we've just seen. Four of our youngsters proclaiming their faith in you, their trust in you, and their desire to serve you for the rest of their lives. It just pleases our souls. We thank you too, though, for your word and the chance to reflect upon it now. And as we just started this great letter of Hebrews last week, we thank you for the chance to think more on these great verses and what they say about you and what they mean for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the week, I came across a great quote about Jesus which warmed my heart. It came from John MacArthur, who some of you may know. He's a well-known American pastor teacher. And this is the quote. He was speaking about how great Jesus is, and he said this: "This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him." Isn't that a great quote? MacArthur's got a wonderful way with words, but the true power is in the one of whom the words speak. But here's the question that I'd like to begin our time together with this morning. Do you ever think that Jesus can get too much attention by Christians? Can there sometimes be an overemphasis on Jesus? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make out that Jesus isn't important, that he isn't crucial to the Christian message. He obviously is. But the question I want to pose to you remains, can we put too much attention and focus on him? I mean, when you pick up the scriptures, there are other important people in the Bible. People who God used to speak and teach through, prophets and kings and disciples and apostles whom God used to reveal himself and his ways. And do we sometimes neglect them and what we can learn from them because it's always Jesus? I've worked in churches before where they have the readings of the lectionary, which means that you get an Old Testament, an epistle and a gospel reading. So you get all three, and then the sermon every week without fail was on which reading? Gospel, always. Only on Jesus. So we hear the Old Testament, we hear the Apostle, but then we just look at the Gospel. Or what about God himself? Can we overemphasize God the Son above God the Father or God the Holy Spirit? I can distinctly remember going to church with my family as a 6 or 7 year old. It was in Nelson. Graham Button, who many of you know, was the minister. I can't remember what was said in the service, but I remember sitting there and thinking very clearly as a 6 or 7 year old, poor old God the Father, all we ever do is go on about the Son. And my feeling was he must get jealous of all the attention and devotion and recognition that his Son gets. Or the Holy Spirit. It's been claimed at different times that Christians can have a tendency to underplay the Holy Spirit and his work. And I've got some sympathy with that point of view. And so do we sometimes neglect the Father and the Spirit for the Son? After all, as I just baptized these youngsters, I baptized them in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all three. And yet often we just focus on Jesus. So do you see my question? And I'm not asking it flippantly or casually, but seriously. Can Jesus get too much attention? Should we focus slightly less on Jesus and a bit more on others in the Scriptures, both the human people as well as the other two persons of the Trinity? Well, have a think about that as we reflect on the opening verses of this book of Hebrews. Last week, as Andrew joked, we just looked at 1.5 verses, and that's all we're looking at again today, another 1.5 verses. But I think 8 years sounds too quick, so we may slow down next week. And why go past one? If you were here, what we saw in this 1.5 verses is that we have a God who speaks. And we spent so much time on it because it's an incredible truth. And that means that you and I don't have to come up with ideas or theories about who God is. We don't have to come up with guesses about who we are or what life's about. We only have to listen to the God who's spoken. So much of this world guesses what God's like or postulates. We don't have to do any of that. We just need to listen. And more than that, we saw the way that he's spoken. And we saw that it's changed. In the past, God had spoken to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But now, in these last days that you and I are in, he's spoken not at many times and in various ways, but finally, fully, perfectly in his Son, Jesus. So we saw that when we look at Jesus, when we see his actions and hear his words and witness his deeds, we're hearing God speak. That is his communication, his revelation to us. It's the person and work of Jesus. Well, today we're looking at another two verses, or a verse and a half to be totally accurate. We're going to look at the rest of verse 2 and then verse 3. But I hope by the end of the time you can see why we'll go faster at the rest of Hebrews, but you can't speed through this or you'll miss it. Have a look at verse 2 with me. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. That's what we looked at last week. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do you see that verse 2 starts by saying that God's spoken to us by his Son, and then from then on, the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 are all descriptions of that Son, who he is, what he does, and what he's done. And so what we're going to do over the next few minutes is really just look at these descriptions of Jesus and his role and see what they really mean. Really kind of think about what it describes and who Jesus is. Because the truth is, although there's only two verses here or only a few words, they say an unbelievable amount about Jesus. Well, let's have a look at them. The first thing we see is that Jesus is the one God appointed heir of all things. In other words, he is the one who will inherit everything. Everything belongs to him. There's a sense in which he already owns it. He's already the king over everything. But this is talking about the time, the end times, when it will all perfectly, fully come under his kingship perfectly. He is the inheritor. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians 1 verse 16. Do you remember it? He says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and," what? "For him." It's all Jesus's. He owns everything. There is a total difference between when Jesus arrived the first time with no inn to be born to, and nowhere to lay his head, and the time when Jesus will return as Lord of all, the inheritor of everything. It will all be his. And why does he inherit it? I think this is interesting. When you're reading through the verse, there's an obvious question that I think crops up. It says that he inherits everything, and then it says he created everything. That doesn't make sense chronologically, does it? You'd kind of think it would say he created everything, and he'll then inherit everything. But why? Well, because he doesn't inherit everything because he created it. He inherits everything. Why? Because he's the Son. Just talking about the Son, and the Son will inherit everything. And that's a really important thing for us to realize, because it doesn't say this in Hebrews, but it says it other places in the New Testament. The amazing thing is that if we've trusted in Jesus, you and I become co-heirs with him. That's what Romans says. Do you remember Romans chapter 8? It says, listen to these great words. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Do you see the incredible truth for Christians is we will actually share in this inheritance with Jesus one day, but only because we share in Jesus, who's the true heir. And that's the point that Hebrews is making here. Everything is his. The purpose of creation was for him. Secondly, have to see what it says. It says, "And through whom he created the universe." Jesus is the agent through whom God created the world. John says something similar at the beginning of his gospel, doesn't he? Through him all things were made. And then just in case you try and wiggle out of that, he says, without him nothing was made that has been made. So you can't get away from it. Jesus created everything. But it's not just the world. The normal Greek word for world is what? Cosmos. But it's not used here. Why? Because world is too small. This verse isn't just saying that Jesus created the world, it's saying that he created everything in this universe. From the smallest atom to the largest planet in the skies. Time, space, energy, matter, everything that we hear, touch, see, experience has been created through Jesus. Think about that for a moment. You can't conceive it, can you? Everything created through him. I can't understand, it blows my mind when you think about a baby being formed in the womb, you know, with fingernails and all those kind of, never mind the enormity of the universe and with its complexity and balance, and if temperature goes off a couple of degrees and all that kind of, he's created all of it. The universe that you and I live in is not a fluke. It's not the random accident of big bangs. Life isn't the happenstance of accidental amoeba on the move. Jesus created it deliberately, purposefully. Everything around us was created through Jesus. Do you see why we're not doing more than a verse and a half? Do you see how much is in this little verse and a half in Hebrews? Thirdly, we see, verse 3, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. What is God's glory? How do you describe God's glory? I think the way to think of it is, it means that all God's greatness, all his splendor and majesty, that's his glory, shines in Jesus Christ. Think about that. I've heard it said unkindly that schnitzel is the poor man's steak, or vinyl is the poor man's leather. Richie McCaw is the poor man's Michael Jones. You know it's true. We say that kind of saying, don't we, when something is a pale imitation of the true great that stands behind it. That kind of thing. Here, not with Jesus. He's no pale imitation of God. He is the very radiance of God's glory. Do you see that? He's the light of the world. And the key here is that it radiates from him. In other words, it comes from him because Jesus is God, God the Son. It comes from himself. It's not that it's reflected off him from another source. It's a bit like, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but yeah, people will, because I always get these kind of things wrong. I think it's the same with the moon and the sun. The moon reflects light, as I understand it. It's not the source of light. The sun is the source of light. That's like the Son of God, Jesus. It's not that it's reflected off him from another source. It radiates from him. He is the one. You want to see the majesty of God, the splendor of God, the power of God? Look at Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. Now, the next one's linked, but slightly different. So he's the radiance of God's glory, but verse 3, he's also the exact representation of God. In other words, he's the perfect revelation of God. Do you remember in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to make idols of God, images of God? In fact, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make idols. And it wasn't just speaking of idols of other gods there, I think it was speaking of making representation of the one true God. Why couldn't they do that? Because you can't do it faithfully, it can't represent God faithfully. All of them fail to properly capture the wonder and the splendor and the power and the glory of God, therefore they diminish God. But Jesus is different, do you see that? He is the perfect image of God. He reveals God perfectly. The true character of God is revealed in Jesus. And this one, take this for what you like, but this one I think goes with the one before, because unlike the one before, this one protects the distinction of the Son being separate from the Father and the Spirit. See, the Son being the radiance of God's glory speaks of his unity as God. This one, Jesus being the exact representation of God, retains the distinction of the Son not being the Father and the Spirit. It's a bit like at the beginning of John's Gospel. Do you remember it's talking about the Word, Jesus the Word? And it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that shows that the Son is God, but he's also distinct from the Father and the Spirit. This is the same one. He is God, he's the radiance of God's glory, and yet he's distinct from the Father and the Spirit because he's the exact representation. Do you see that? He's the exact representation. Next one, verse 3, he sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the one who sustains everything. Some people believe, who I think believe in God, almost see him as a creator like a watchmaker. You know, a watchmaker who makes a watch, does all the fiddly bits or whatever else, winds it up, puts it down, sits back and just watches it do its thing. That's not the teaching of the scriptures about our God. The Bible teaches something very different. Every setting sun, gravity, the tides, the circles of life, everything continues only because Jesus is sustaining it, because he is controlling it and allowing it to happen. The breath that you just took, the physical laws that we experience, the rotation of the planet, the comets that fly through space, they only happen because of the sustaining word of power of the Lord Jesus. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Do you see the picture of Jesus coming through in this verse and a half? Then lastly in verse 3 we read, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This one seems a bit different, doesn't it? Than those that have come before. And I think it is a bit different, and we're supposed to see it as slightly different. So unlike his sustaining, or his radiating, or his representing, or you know, this one is a one-off. He continues to do those other things. This one is a one-off, happened once on the cross. We're reminded here of that wonderful day when our Lord and Saviour went to the cross and his death purified us, washed us clean. But the other difference is that these other things kind of speak as they're all on a cosmic scale, a grand scale. It's sustaining all things, representing God to all things, creating all things. This one's not. It's much more personal. Jesus purified your sins. And yet although the others are cosmic in scale, do you see that this personal one, this purification one, cost him in a way that no other role of his did? He didn't have to die to sustain or to create. It didn't require him being forsaken by his Father. Only this one did, but that's what he did for us. And of course, the significance of sitting down at God's right hand, remember the right hand was the position of honour. The significance of sitting down was, and we'll see this later in Hebrews, in about 5 years when we're up to chapter 8, that priests never sat down. Why didn't priests ever sit down? Because their work was never done. A priest in the Old Testament always had more sacrifices to offer, always had more priestly duties to undertake for the people, because the relationship between God and his people was never fixed, and the priest had to intercede on their behalf. But Jesus, the great high priest, sits down, because his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross succeeded in purifying us forever, completely, perfectly. Nothing else was necessary. And so when you put all this together, do you see that in these one and a half verses, how much incredible truth is revealed about Jesus? It is very easy today to make Jesus small, to reduce him, to diminish him, not in this verse and a half. He is the heir of all creation. Everything is his, and its purpose is for him. He is the creator of everything we see or experience. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Nothing carries on or lives in this universe without him sustaining it. And he is the one who sits in the position of honor because he has successfully, perfectly purified you and I from our sin. That is our Jesus. That is the one, the Son, whom we follow. Friends, at the beginning of my talk, I asked whether we should decrease our focus on Jesus and increase our focus on others, be they humans or the other two members of the Trinity. I was a bit naughty there because really that was two questions. I certainly think we should increase our knowledge and understanding of other people in the Bible and the Old Testament generally. The better we know Moses and Elijah and the Old Covenant and all those things, the better we'll understand and appreciate the Lord Jesus and what he's done. And so I'm all for increasing our knowledge there, and I'm all in favour of us increasing our knowledge in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The more we understand the role and purpose of each person in the Trinity, the better. But, and this is the key, we never focus on Jesus less. You can't overstate or overemphasize Jesus. The Father and the Spirit want the focus on Jesus. He's the one that the Father made his last word. He's the one who sent his Son for us. The Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit's work revolves around Jesus. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? If you had to put it in a nutshell and reduce it to its kind of most basic. The work of the Holy Spirit is twofold. In the life of the non-Christian, it's to bring them to Jesus. And in the life of the Christian, it's to make them like Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants the attention on Jesus. I didn't have to worry as a 6 or 7 year old boy that God the Father was sitting up there kind of annoyed and ticked off that his Son was getting all the attention and focus. It's exactly what the Father and the Spirit want and delight in. And our verses today show us we can't exaggerate his importance. This is the greatest CV of all time. That's why each person needs to respond to him. You can live life for a while thinking, kind of ignoring him or pushing him out there, but you can't do that for always. Because he's everything. That's why every person in the end needs to respond to him. And there's only two choices you can make. You either follow him or you reject him. There's no kind of in between. And one of the strange things last night was I had to come and check the, if I got in the pool, whether it would overflow. So, because those four kids, whoa. I don't want to be rude about it to their parents, but little chubbies, those kids. But so I came and I brought two of my children. I said, we've all got to go in there and see if it just tidal wave and that kind of thing. When we got in, we'd put the heater on because we're all wusses in the BM family. We put the heaters on to make it warm. When you got in, it was just these metal rods which heated up where the water was around. It was too hot to get in when we first got there. We had to wait for a few minutes. And then we got in and it was uncomfortably hot here and totally freezing from the knees down. You can't be hot or cold. You have to be hot or cold with Jesus. You can't be in between. You know, God says later on in the scriptures that if you're lukewarm, he spits you out. We've got to decide how we respond and follow Jesus. But if you do follow him, do you see why? This is, friends, you can rest in him. This is why you can trust in him. Because he's far more than we ever imagine. The one we follow is the one that this verse and a half speaks of. That's why you can be safe and secure if you're his. And yet the great thing about this verse and a half, I love this, is that the one who is this cosmic creator, this cosmic sustainer, the one who reveals God perfectly and fully and all this kind of thing, is also the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. He knows you personally. He loves you personally. Isn't that incredible? That's why I said a couple of weeks ago, just after the earthquake, you can count on Jesus if you're in the earthquake or out of the earthquake, if you're in the difficulties of life or in the calm waters, because he is the great one. Nothing happens outside his lordship, and he knows you by name, and he loves you if you're his. Let me finish with this. In C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, if you know the Narnia series, there's a scene where Lucy, the young girl, sees Aslan, the lion, the Jesus figure, for the first time in that book. So it's been a while. She spies him in the moonlight. She rushes up to him, buries herself in his mane. You imagine what that would be like in a big lion. It would be fantastic. And he says, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger. That is because you're older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." It's a great scene in the book. It mirrors our relationship with Jesus. The more we grow, the more our faith grows bigger, the bigger Jesus we experience, because we see his glory more truly, more fully, more clearly. And the more we do that, the more we see his glory more clearly, then the less we'll diminish him and simplify him. We'll see him for who he is, and then we'll trust him more, and we'll rest in him more. And at the moment, rest is something that I'm sure all of us need. You'll only find true rest in Christ, and the more clearly you know him, the more you'll be able to rest. This morning I pray that God would encourage us by showing us a bigger Jesus, that our view of him, our understanding of him, our appreciation of him might expand to see his true glory. And I pray that so that we'll rest all the more safely and securely in him. Let me finish just by reading those three verses again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Amen.